Many Americans today hate their country, but the fact is there were a lot of people who sacrificed men and women to make this a free land. We're going to talk about this right now with Jane Hampton Cook, who's written a lot of books about America's heritage. And included in those books are The Faith of America's First Ladies and also Stories of Faith and Courage from the Revolutionary War. I'm Jerry Newcomb. This is Vocal Point. And Jane, we welcome you to the program. Thanks for joining us.
Thanks for having me.
First, let's begin with where we are today. I'm sure you as an historian are just dumbstruck at some of the antipathy felt towards America, including America's founding, by many young people today.
Yes, and it's really all about perspective, right? And I wrote a book, Stories of Faith and Courage from the Revolutionary War, a few years ago, and I really did a deep dive into the American Revolution, and I looked at what the founders wrote themselves, and I realized just how deep their commitment was and how many sacrifices were made for this idea of freedom and that our rights come from God, not government. And people put their lives on the line for that. And also, I think what's forgotten today is we look at a statue and we think it's static. But the person behind that statue, their life was dynamic. And, take the issue of slavery and George Washington. He was born into a slave-holding family, but when he died, he freed the slaves in his will.
Amen.
And that was a transformation for him. He was the only founding father who did that. And that was because he had wrestled with this issue, especially the last few years of his life. And he came to decide that, hey, I want freedom for those that are in my direct, care. And he was able to do that. And he had concluded that it would take a legislative solution to end slavery. And so people's lives are dynamic. And I think that's what's missing, is that people don't realize that people's views changed on some of those very issues that are of concern today.
By the way, let's put this into perspective, too. When you say that George Washington was the only founding father that owned slaves, that freed his slaves, albeit at death, but it should be noted that there were majority, I would say the slight majority of founding fathers did not own slaves. And maybe the word is, maybe it should just be period majority, not, I shouldn't use the word slight. Your thoughts?
Well, that's true. I mean, John Adams was an outspoken critic of slavery. But this is the thing. I looked back and the first pamphlet to call for the abolishment of slavery was published in 1700. But nothing was done about it in the British colonies until you get to 1776. And then you see within 7 months, a group of enslaved men in Massachusetts petition the legislature, and they use some of the same language in the Declaration of Independence. And they also pointed to Christianity, that this is a, place where we embrace Christianity and Jesus Christ. And they said, hey, we want our freedom. And within a few years, they got their freedom. By the end of the American Revolution, Massachusetts, through a court decision, outlawed slavery. And Vermont was the first state to put it in their state constitution to outlaw slavery. And that was in 1777. So what you actually see is, because of the Declaration of Independence, small, what we might consider small steps, but they were really very big back then. Mm-hmm. You see these individual states begin to take action. And even in a place like Virginia, after the Revolutionary War, they made it legal to free your slaves. So you have to remember, you couldn't even legally free your slaves in some of these colonies. And so there really was that springboard of progression. And it took a long time for it to, take hold. And obviously we had the Civil War before it was complete. But the progression really started because of this realization that, hey, our rights come from God, and there is hypocrisy in this institution of slavery.
Yes, and if you look at the list, let's say, of the 56 men who gave us the Declaration of Independence, or who, they voted on it. Okay, 56 men. The vast majority of them would be from states where slavery wasn't the norm. But there were, of course, delegates from Georgia and from South Carolina and North Carolina. Those were the three main states, and, of course, Virginia.
Right.
And so, right. but you're right. There was a progress there. But comment on the Declaration of Independence itself. You, one of your articles, you talked about how the Declaration of Independence was really one of the key driving forces, not only for the ending of slavery later on, but also later on for the Civil Rights Movement.
It was. And what I discovered, I wrote a book last year called Resilience on Parade, and it's about women's battle for the vote. And I went back and I looked at the voting issues, and I realized every major civil rights movement, the abolition of slavery, which was concurrent with women wanting the right to vote, Susan B. Anthony and such, every major civil rights movement, including Martin Luther King Jr., they all looked back to those words in the Declaration and claimed it for them. So Susan B. Anthony claimed consent of the governed for women. The abolition of slavery, the same thing. One former slave called the Declaration of Independence was put into practice because of the abolition of slavery. And then Martin Luther King Jr. talked about how the Declaration of Independence was a promissory note that he was claiming mm-hmm. for Black Americans in the 1960s. And, of course, the Civil Rights Acts of the 1960s eradicated discrimination from our laws and institutions. And so that they all were looking, you know, to that philosophy, that belief that, you know, our rights do come from God and not government, and that applies to everyone, regardless of the color of their skin.
You know, it's interesting. I guess in some ways, the whole cancel culture, which is the same thing, you know, where they're very much upset, you know, with America as founded and so forth. There's no forgiveness. There's no redemption in that. So in the example you gave earlier about George Washington, the man changed in his views over life. And as Dr. Peter Loback, President Emeritus of Providence Forum. Now I have the privilege of being the executive director of the same organization. But Dr. Loback points out that, you know, George Washington was fourth generation slave owner. And as you've noted, by the end of his life, he said, no, this is wrong. This is wrong. And he freed his slaves. But go back to that idea about no redemption. I think part of America's whole story has been about redemption.
Yes, and that's a, you know, that's a Christian principle, that the belief in forgiveness of sin that God gives us through Jesus Christ. And when there's no redemption, and a lot of there's really a lot of Marxist ideology floating around out there, and that is an unredemptive way of thinking. And that's what's driving, I think, a lot of this anti-history and destroying history. That's a communist thing to do, frankly. And so there isn't redemption. And if you see a philosophy that maybe looks appealing, if you dig into it and there's no redemption, then that's more of a cult, right? That's not, that's not freedom. And so, the redemption is really important, and forgiveness is really important. And that, you know, when we find our identity in God and in Christ, then we understand redemption, and we can give that forgiveness to people in the past and to, you know, people in the present, and then live our lives in freedom today.
Do you think if a lot of these Antifa types that, you know, the young Marxists that just don't like America, they want to tear it all down and so forth and start all over, something like that, do you think if they had any idea about some of the sacrifices and courage of the men and women that built this country, the people you talk about in your stories of faith and courage from the Revolutionary War? And by the way, go ahead and tell us a story or two related to that. I wish some of these young people would come to know these stories.
Well, you know, one of the stories from that book is that in May of 1776, John Adams attended a church service in Philadelphia, and the minister, George Duffield, ran a parallel between the case of the Americans and the case of the Israelites and compared King George to Pharaoh. And he was saying that Adams realized, okay, this man, a minister, is making the case that we should be free from England. This means that this idea of declaring independence has reached critical mass. that people are ready. If they're talking about it in the pulpit, because they didn't talk about politics in the pulpit very often at all back then the people are ready. But he also said, hey, who am I? There was this humility in Adams. Am I going to be like Moses preparing, or am I going to be like Aaron preparing the way? And he said he felt an awe upon his mind that is not easily described. And he went on, of course, to call for independence. And he also tapped Thomas Jefferson to write the Declaration. So in a sense, he was like Aaron preparing the way for Moses, you know, Thomas Jefferson, to write the Declaration. And you realize that these people were really living loudly for liberty. They were they were exchanging royalty for representation, and that there was a lot of sacrifice in that. John and Abigail Adams, they spent a good portion of their marriage separated from each other physically, but they were emotionally very united and bounced ideas off of each other through letters. And he said one time he wished he could, you know, he longed to see her think. There was just a synergy there. And that's a very relatable thing, to look at people from a human quality. And I think that's a really important factor, is if you look at people in their humanity, then I think that that's what makes them, you know, relevant and resonate with life today. And, you know, one of the other things that I've realized too, and we have more information now than we used to because so many pieces of historical data have been digitized, but there were Black Americans who fought in the American Revolution. There's a slave who was freed, who became a Minuteman, and he was at Concord, Lexington and in Concord.
His name
was Peter Salem. He took out one of the majors in the British Army at Bunker Hill, and they all thought that this British officer had started the first shots of the American Revolution. And he was a hero, and he served for 4 years in Washington's army. And the legend is that his service is what encouraged Washington to allow Black Americans to serve in the army. And by the end of the war, a quarter of Washington's army at Yorktown, a French officer observed, were Black Americans. And so there are heroes who are in the Black community who fought for freedom alongside their white compatriots. And that, I think remembering those heroes is important, regardless of your skin color, because it shows that cry of freedom was there for everyone. It was within the hearts of many people in the founding of our nation. Those are some of the stories that I think we need to kind of remember.
Yeah, absolutely. And as you were doing your research for the book, give us another example of a story that just struck you and thought, oh, man, I wish more Americans knew about this.
Oh, well, there are so many. I mean, one of the things that stood out to me was Ben Franklin. We think of him as the guy who, you know, did the kite experiments with lightning, but his father taught him Proverbs. And a lot of the witty sayings that he had were often derived from the book of Proverbs. And he was a Quaker, and he isn't considered, you know, the most religious, so to speak, of our founding fathers, but you see the influence that his father had in teaching him the Proverbs. And I thought, oh, I just wish people, you know, understood this more about Ben Franklin. And there are just, you know, the book has 365 stories, and there's one for every day, so it's a devotional. So you can get just a little bit, you know, a daily dose of a story from the Revolutionary War, but you also get a scripture and an application, you know, to life today. And one of the things that
we're basically out of time, but go ahead and close in 10 seconds. Go ahead.
No, I was just going to say, you know, George Washington at one of his darkest hours really believed in the justice of the cause. And that's what motivated him, you know, to cross the Delaware River. And reminding us that, you know, God will be with us through the deep waters. And so those are some of the things I think that are important to remember today.
Jane, thanks so much for being with us. JaneCook.com for more information. All the best. Thank you, Jane.
Thank you.